Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Not the final lesson, but probably next week will be the final lesson on Jonah. And the story of Jonah is really the story of the prodigal prophet. And the next picture I want to show you, you can look at it. If you put that up, please, Sister Daisy. Can you tell what that is? That's a humpback whale, and that's a man in a kayak. Now, I checked this out, and that's not an actual picture, okay? There are two different pictures, but the man that put it together, he took both pictures, and he says they're the right size, and this happening didn't happen, but he put it together just because he was bored. He's a photographer from Sitka, Alaska, and he sent it out to a couple of his friends, and one of his friends is a doctor, and he said, Dr. So-and-so is doing an oral exam. And now it caught fire on the internet, and it went around, and people said that this happening actually happened. This happening didn't actually happen, but it shows you the size. So if people say, how in the world could a fish or a whale swallow a man? If you get close enough, that's a pretty big maw, isn't it? Huh? One bite. Yeah, clunk, and it's gone. And it doesn't take much to swallow a man. So I just wanted to share that with you just so you could see that. That was just a sideline. So we've discovered that God wants even the most vile society and vile people to be brought to repentance and then salvation. The reason why is because we are eternal. We mentioned this recently. We are a spirit in a body. We're not a body with a spirit. It's not like, so because we are a spirit with a body, we are eternal. And because we are eternal, we're going to live forever somewhere. God created man, and a big difference between man and the rest of creation was he breathed into their nostrils, and he became a living soul. And he said a similar thing that he said to the animals and to the plants. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, bring forth after your own kind. And so a soul-filled being brings forth after its kind, and there are soul-filled beings. And so we all have souls. We have that eternal part of us. So that's why we're worth saving, is because we are in the image of God and we have an eternal soul. And I was listening to a broadcast today that just really caught my attention, and it was about a couple whose children had been born with PIC something, it was called, and it's early onset dementia for children, or Alzheimer's in children. And their children had this Alzheimer's, and they began to work, and it took them several years to get them to be able to get the medication they needed, and it's basically sugar that they're pumping into their bodies, and that's good for me to know. And that sugar kind of boosted their immune system, and it was a little late for those children because it had already onset, and so they only lived till about 15 years old, but they begin to catch it sooner and sooner in children, and they're living full lives. And what caught my attention is the angst in the heart of the parents because of the lack of mobility in their children or cognitive skills. And those of you that are parents, you understand how drawn you are to your children. And your children are above average and more handsome and more beautiful than anybody else's, right? All babies when they're born are red and ugly and wrinkly. But they're beautiful to the parents. And there's something about our offspring. God put that in us. God put that love for our offspring in us. And we're in the image of God. So if you can get that, is that that's why God loves us. It's that we're mini-me's, kind of. And he looks down and says, well, they're kind of like me. They don't always act like me, but they're kind of like me. So Jonah, when he rejected God's purpose in his life, he went down to Joppa and down to the seashore, and he found a place in the bottom of the boat, and then eventually he ended up down in the belly of a great fish or a whale, depending on Old or New Testament. And we find that the only way up and out is found in turning in repentance to God. And last week, we left Jonah in that very unique position. In Jonah 2, verses 9 and 10, we read, "But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord." So this is exactly where God needed for Jonah to be. He's 3 days in the belly of the whale, and he's repenting. He's got seaweed wrapped around his neck. He's in bad shape. And in verse number 10, it says, "Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did." This is where Jonah needed to be, is on the beach facing the right direction. Jonah is playing the part of the younger brother in the prodigal son, we call it. But it's really a story about, it's about relationships. And Luke 15 and 17 says, "When he, the younger son, finally came to his senses, he had said to himself, 'At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger.'" And the story was, as a father had two sons, the elder and the younger, and the younger said, "Give my portion of inheritance to me, and I'm out of here." And tradition, at least Jewish tradition, was the elder son got a double portion. So in other words, the younger son got one-third of the inheritance, and the elder son, well, I'm going to get two-thirds, and he's out of there, and he spends it riotously. He spends it, one translation says, on prostitutes, wine, women, and song, basically, doing whatever he wanted to do until he runs out of his resources. And that's when he comes to himself. And he says in verse 18, "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Perhaps you will see a snapshot of your past in these next few remarks. And I'm going to give you a choice or a chance in a few minutes. If somebody wants to talk about a time when they were going in the wrong direction and God called you to repentance, and what it is that brought you to repentance and the change that it made in your life. Now, I'm not going to force anybody, but we're going to give somebody a chance if this resonates with you. And when we read it, we're not saying, aha, there's a Jonah, there's a rotten person. But no, what we need to sometimes do is what Jonah has done by writing this book. We need to admit that we have flaws, we have weaknesses, and how we wrestled with those and came to a reconciliation with God. So sometimes God uses the law of natural consequences as a teacher. That's what happens with children. If you tell the children, don't do that, don't run and jump on the gravel, they run, they jump on the gravel, they get hurt. It doesn't matter what mom and dad said. Those scuffs on the knee and those imprints on the hand were the best teachers. And sometimes we stop children because they're in mortal danger. Sometimes we just let them go about it and go, okay, it's going to hurt. I know that's going to hurt. You know, the best way I learned not to touch an electric fence my cousin used to go like this, watch. And this is back in the olden days when you could hear the fence go cluck, 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 cluck. Yeah, some of you been there, done that. And he knew just when to grab and let go of. I didn't, and I grabbed and couldn't let go of. And oh, there was laughter. But I learned not to touch an electric fence, or I learned how to touch the electric fence. And eventually I got it. But it takes us time, doesn't it? And that's a great question, Rick, is that did we do it again? Sometimes we do it again, and it's like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? It's like, there's a saying that used to go around a lot, you can't fix stupid. Well, you know what? Eventually we can learn sometimes is if often enough, if the consequences is dire enough, maybe we'll learn, maybe. And so God does allow natural consequences to happen. But this younger son found himself in poverty, in a harsh environment, with extreme hunger, being homeless, and at the end of his resources. I said something to one of my granddaughters recently. It's corn on the cob season, right? And love the corn on the cob. Been eating that corn on the cob. And one of them started biting into the cob itself. And I said, ugh, you don't want to eat those. Pigs eat those. Yeah, pigs don't eat those. And so I had to tell the story of the farm, and we used to blanch the corn. You cut it off there was harvest time, and we'd cut it all off the sweet corn, and we'd freeze it or whatever after you blanched it, and then we'd take all the cobs and throw them to the hogs, and boy, that was great mealtime for them. And so now every time they eat it, they say, the pigs eat these. The pigs eat these. The Bible says he would fain would have filled himself with husks, or the cobs of the corn, depending on which translation you read. And so he's in a place, a Jewish boy, okay? Can't even eat bacon. You know, pork is out of his menu, and he's feeding the pigs. And I don't know if anybody's ever been around pigs much. Anybody ever been around pigs? I've been around, my brother Reynolds used to raise pigs. I remember teaching Bible studies to this family that he worked at the pig farm. Yeah, somebody, oh mercy, is right. It was so bad, you know. You know what a mud room is? It's something where you come in from outdoors and you take off your muddy boots and stuff. They had a mud room, and they had a washer dryer in the mud room. And he had to strip down in the mud room and throw everything into that washer before she'd even let him in the house. Because it was sour and nasty, and you're going to be driving down the road and go, that's a pig farm. Right. You can definitely hear that squeal. And the people that own them say, that smells like money, but it doesn't smell good. And it was when he was at his worst. Remember, he's in the storm is where this rich young man is. Is the storm is meant to teach us. It's not meant to destroy us. And it's there that he remembers how good he had it when he was submitted to the rule of the Father. The restorative power of God is amazing. To waste what the Father is given is wrong. But it doesn't seem to bother the father as much as it does the older brother. And we're going to talk about the older brother next week. But the older brother can only see the finite resources and the one-third that's gone. And when the prodigal comes home, the father knows that he has plenty and whatever he's going to give is enough. But the older brother is so concerned that now he's going to have to share again that he doesn't want the younger brother to repent. And one of the issues that we have to face as born-again believers is to be willing to forgive those that return. It's not the Inquisition when somebody comes back to the house of the Lord and say, what have you been doing? That's not our business. That's the Father's business. It was the Father's gift, the inheritance that they wasted. All we have, by the way, is the earnest of our inheritance. All we have is just that 1% of the purchase price of a home is the earnest money. So it's a lot of money now. But, I remember, I think our first house we got into for like $500 was the earnest money. And you sign the contract. That meant if you back out without a reason, you lose your earnest money. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You see, God has it all. And if there's anything that he runs out of, he just speaks more into existence. That's just the way it is with him. I am so glad that we have a heavenly Father that is not stingy, but he is generous. And the mercy of God is infinite, and the resources of God are infinite. We read a few weeks ago out of the book of Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are new every morning. It's brand new, just opened out of the package, not used, nothing reduced from what was left over yesterday. So Jonah has an experience a little bit like the rich young ruler. I hope you're thinking of yourself right now, and if you don't want to share, you don't have to share, but Jonah is swallowed by this whale, and he's filled with likely just panic first. And then fear, maybe terror sets in. Something, you know, the most intense form of fear. I mean, just think about it. What's it like in a whale's stomach? It's not a static place. It's not like, oh, I ended up in a dark room. No, it's this ugly, stinky, smelly. And what am I touching? And what else is in here with me? Bunch of herring? Bunch of krill? You know, all the stuff floating around. And the stomach likely is a certain percentage of it's full of liquid at all times. So it's not like you could just lay down and take a nap and say, just condition yourself. And when you hear that sound, you know it's opened its mouth. And how often is it eaten again? What just ran by my hair? And there he even talks about the seaweed wrapped around his neck and his face, and he's just trying to clear it all, and the possibility of imminent death and loneliness and the full range of emotions. Do you think perhaps he hurled? Probably more than once. If he has a gag reflex like mine, I mean, I can see blood. I can see somebody's finger cut off. I've seen it before. That doesn't bother me. Just don't give me that smell. And I don't know what he went through. And it wasn't just for 10 minutes. It was for 3 days and three nights. He's there in the belly of the whale. Sometimes it's the silence of God that brings the soul to repentance. But God had this man exactly where he needed him. Anybody remember a time when you needed to repent? Anybody want to share a time? Anybody want to share a time? Any takers? Okay. Well, I'll just tell you, I remember as a teenager, I was in a spot where I had consistently refused the advice of my pastor and the nudging of God to get out of a relationship because it was satisfying to my flesh. And so I kept that relationship for a good long while, several months, and this is what is wild about it. I went from feeling the presence of God flowing freely to me through me and being able to sense the love of God when I'd raise my hands and sing. I could still go through all the motions, you know. Even in a Pentecostal church, we know how to do what's right. We may not stand and sit a whole lot. Well, we do stand and sit a whole lot, but it may be not be a ritual, but we can go through the motions and we can look pretty good for a while, can't we? We even know how to put the smile on. We try real hard to make the smile look just right. How are you doing? Fine, 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 fine. Absolutely fine. Nothing's wrong at all. But I can remember slowly the presence. It was like the presence of God was leaking out of my life to where I was numb. And that was the worst thing. Having known the power of God and the presence of God and the voice of God and the nudging of God, for God to be silent. Well, God wasn't really silent. He was just waiting for me to respond to the last thing he said. And the natural consequence is, why should God tell me to take step three when I haven't taken step two? Because step two has to come before step three. And that's the struggle we have as born-again believers. We're looking at Nineveh next, but we're looking at Jonah first. He's a prophet of God. He hears the voice of God. He knows how to give the word of God. And as we said, he had probably a good, secure governmental job and had prophesied to the king. He was the one that prophesied to the king to go and fight against the Ninevites. And the Assyrians is what the nation was called, Assyria. And so he had heard the voice of God. Now God's silent. And I finally figured out the only way to get rid of the silence was God was to do what he asked me to do. I remember a very long day. I loved clothes. I loved shoes. I loved food. And I spent that Saturday going through the mall and buying a new suit and some new shoes and going out and having a good meal and doing all the things that I thought would satisfy myself. But God was, they made me miserable. I can still tell you which suit it was and which shoes it were. Because I was trying to just fill the void some other way. But then, late in the afternoon came, and I knew there was prayer meeting at 7 o'clock at the church, and I made my way to the church, and I remember our little church building was smaller than this center of the building. I don't know how many it'd seat, maybe 60 people, something like that. And I can remember going to the piano bench and kneeling down and praying and surrendering to God and say, okay, God, when I'm done here, I'm going to break off that relationship. I'm going to do this. And I remember the flood of release that came in my life and the joy as God just say, okay, now we're back on track. Now we're getting somewhere. And it was that was a turning point in my life. Sometimes God just goes silent. I don't know how long it was before God spoke to Jonah. I don't even know if God spoke to Jonah while he was in the whale. He says, I went down to the bottom of the ocean, and I went down to the bottom of the mountains. You know, I'm down in the belly of the whale, and I cried unto God. I turned toward his holy temple. I don't know how he knew which way the fish was going. But he's crying out to God, but it doesn't say God answers him or talks to him. But there, he's running from the consequence. But just as running from God had consequence, repentance has action that is required. True repentance came to the heart of Jonah while he is in the belly of the whale. And we read verses 1 and 2. Or we read verse number 10 of the last chapter. We read, and the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. So you see where I'm getting this conclusion from is maybe God didn't say anything to Jonah. Maybe he didn't even say, well, it's all right, son, just repent. No, he leaves him there for 3 days in misery in the belly of the whale. And God doesn't speak to Jonah at that time. He just speaks to the fish, to the circumstance. It's like, all right, the storm has taught him. He has learned a lesson. I shouldn't have done that publicly, but it was a fake one. And he spits him up on the shore. So the whale or the fish listens because God speaks to us. This is a very, very telling thing. All nature does what it's supposed to do. It's human nature that is the problem. We wrestle and we reason. The Bible says the stars are his handiwork day unto day, night unto night, utter salvation. There's no language in which they are not heard. Nature does what it does, you know, and people are shocked when a hippo chases a rhinoceros. But that's what hippos do. They're enemies. And they'll always do that, and they always have done that, and they're not going to train them to do anything different. And, you know, sometimes they'll coexist, but sometimes they get these animals in the zoo, and you know, a person climbs over to take a picture, and they get bit. Hello? It's a tiger, dude. That's what they do. It's their nature. So he speaks to it, and that whale spits him up, and we have a shriveled, disabled, bedraggled, exhausted, smelly, humbled, surrendered Jonah. Just where God wants him. Jonah's physically changed. He's emotionally exhausted. The storm has done its job. You know what? What's happening in our nation is a call to repentance. You know, even if what's going on shouldn't be going on, God's using it to call people to repentance. There are people that are waking up that have been wandering and saying, uh-oh, Pastor, do you think it's the end time? Well, it sure could be. It's nearer than it was when we first believed, as the scripture said. Well, everything's lined up that we can tell of, and there are more ways in which everything could happen so quickly for one world government and for one world economy and one world religion. It's more likely today than it has ever been. Just a flip of a switch. I mean, all these statutes that are going on now with ID 2020, all they would have to say is, hey, until we have a vaccination, you all stay inside. They could say that. They're getting there. There's 75 nations that have already said that they're willing to take that mark and make all of their citizens take that mark. And if they don't take that mark, they have to stay inside and they can't travel. The EU is opening up their travel this week, and they're saying, we don't know if we want the United States to come. There's limitations. Of course, I don't want to go there right now, so it doesn't bother me right now. But if they can limit in one area, they're going to limit in another area, and it's all in the name of safety. The Bible says, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. We need peace, peace, then sudden destruction. When they say peace, peace, then there's sudden destruction. That's going to happen one day. We don't know when. And I'm not fear-mongering tonight. I'm just saying we better be right with God. And we need to be crying out like Jonah cried out. Repent. Repent. That was the message of John the Baptizer. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time for wholesale repentance. The storm did its job in the life of Jonah. The storm brought Jonah to a turnaround. I'm telling you, God's silence is what brought me to a turnaround as a junior in high school. And there was a shift in my life, and there was no turning back. And I thank God for that loneliness and that detached feeling I felt, because I never want to have it again. I want God walking with me and living in me, and I want to be able to hear His voice. Oh, I can't imagine what it must have been like if Jonah pushes himself into a sitting position. And goes, wonder how I look. Time for a selfie. Right by the seashore. Yeah. Time to give an explanation of all this. But he struggles to his feet and scans the horizon to ascertain where he is. I don't know where he was. The Bible doesn't say. He just spit him up on the beach. But we know his running from God started at the seashore. And he was, instead of going 750 miles northeast to go to Nineveh, he was going intending to go 3,000 miles west He was going away to Spain, basically to the Rock of Gibraltar is where he was heading. He wanted to get as far away as he could from God. But now, this is the deal. You see, when we refuse to obey God, we never know where we'll find ourselves. The journey is it's torturous, isn't it? We all remember where we were when God found us or we found Him. And it was a mutual looking. Because He was looking for us, but then we began to look for Him, and He's there as soon as we began to look for Him. When we repent before God, the journey back to where our disobedience began may be difficult. But here's where we see the God of a second chance. I notice when we sing that song, God of another chance, God of another chance, nothing can separate. This place comes alive. It's because we all relate to it. It's because God has given us another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. You and I aren't the ones that cut people off. It's God that cuts people off. And it's their actions or their running from Him that puts them at a distance too far, because they have no desire to return to God. So we go to chapter number 3 in verse number 1, and it says, and the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you. Here is an understanding. Running will not change the mind of God. Neither will it change the plan of God. Running will only slightly alter the timeline of God. I don't know if it was 3 days or 10 days, the difference that it made. But it made a difference in the message being delivered. Running will have a detrimental effect on you and those around you and those that God has called you to minister to. I will tell you, some of the most miserable people I have ever met in my life were people that were called to go and preach the gospel and refused to preach the gospel. And I could list 5 of them right now. Boom, 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 boom. And every one of them ended up in drugs and alcohol and separate from God, and their families decimated. Because they said, oh, I don't want to do what you want me to do, God. Now, God maybe hasn't called you necessarily to preach the gospel, but He has called us all to go and teach all nations. Right. Right. He's told us all to go teach all nations. You can get yourself a Bible study, a home Bible study book, and teach somebody the Word of God. That's my responsibility. Even before I was a pastor or a preacher, I was teaching home Bible studies. Because that's what God calls us all to do. But every day of delay meant God's judgment was marching closer without any screen or shield. It meant Nineveh was getting further from God and lost people were dying, and a turnaround usually becomes more difficult the longer we wait. I've had conversations with people lately and they said, well, you know, I'm getting old and it's pretty hard to change. I don't know, I'm not old enough to understand that yet. Maybe some of you are. Why? Because we habitually do things and that we, does anybody do things that they don't even realize they do? All you have to do is have a spouse around and they'll tell you, or a child, or a grandchild. Yeah, I'll say, you have bad breath. Or, you're picking your nose, or whatever. A child, well, they'll just tell you what you're doing and you go, I have to ask my wife all the time, do I do this? Do I do this when I'm preaching? And, you know, because every once in a while, I have my childhood pastor, in the middle of his preaching, he always went like this and pulled at his nose. And I started doing that just without thinking about it. My wife broke me of that. It's not because my thumb got stuck, but, you know, it's like, you just, it's like, that doesn't look good. And then you want to shake everybody's hands after church, you know. It's like, anointing, yeah, I used to tell the guys at work, preacher spit will fix anything. You know, you just sit on the front row and you'll get healed. But if we don't go and do what God tells us to do, it's not just impacting us. You see, that's the beauty of Christianity. True Christianity is selfless. Because we're followers of Christ. We no longer live for just ourselves, but we live for Him and them. And that changes the whole world, doesn't it? Because then we know that everybody we touch, we're going to impact, and they're going to impact somebody, and they're going to impact somebody. You know, we can impact and we can turn around some people's prejudices just by being nice to them. Have you ever met anybody that looks like somebody you used to know, and immediately you had to crawl over that? Anybody? Come on, everybody raise your hands that ever been like that. That shows you we're prejudiced. Now, there's a difference between racist and prejudice, right? We talked about. We base our expectations of behavior of another based on somebody else. Sometimes it's race-based. Sometimes it's the way they dress. Sometimes it's their facial shape. There's just something about it. You're like, oh, no, not them again. And you can hear somebody's voice and go, uh-oh. And you have to back it up and say, no, 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 that's not them. That looks like them. And it's just like what we say. We see people that are related and we don't even know they're related. And we say, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, it's my sister. I was at a funeral on Saturday. And the man that got up said, I think I said this Sunday, he said, hi. Everybody asked me, hey, do you know you look like Jimmy? He said, it's not my fault I look like Jimmy. And it was his brother. And he looked, I mean, I saw him walk in, and from the back, I thought, wow, that's got to be his brother. And he's standing there with his hands in his pocket just like that. And he went up to brush his face, and he went like this with his finger across his face. The exact same way his brother does. They haven't lived together for 50 years, or, you know. But they have those mannerisms. And so you know they're related. Hopefully, the way we act would make people want to be a Christian. So God's message didn't change, God's intent would remain the same, and God's message for Jonah would still stand. Thank God for another chance. Thank God for a second chance. I tell you what, this is a lesson that shows us running from God is more difficult than doing what God asks us to do. Well, man, I will too. I remember denying. I'm God called me to preach when I was 14 years old, and I can tell you the service. I can take you to a camp on the Boulder. I can tell you who was preaching. Brother Darrell Geisler was preaching, and when he was through the district recently, he was at a banquet, and I told him thank you, and I reminded him of the time, and he told me the year, and yes, it all coincided, and I've been thankful to God for his ministry, and he didn't even know that because I knew God called me to preach. Well, there were times where I was walking away from that until I was a junior in high school and say, okay, God, I'm in. And then when things happened and I went to Bible college and they said, who's going to be in the ministerial association? I will. And I joined up, and the next day they said, now you got to preach once a month. I said, I'm out. And truth in packaging, my wife didn't know I was called to preach when she said yes, or when I said yes to her when she asked me to marry her. When her father asked me to marry her. No. No. She had no clue that I was called to preach. Because I was burying it. And it took me time before I finally said, okay, God, I'll do exactly what you asked me to do. And from the time that I received my licensing with the United Pentecostal Church till the time I was pastoring was just 8 months. Because I had waited so long and I just kind of pushed it off until that time came. And now I've been pastoring for 35 years. And I thank God for that. And, you know, doing what God asks you to do is the most fulfilling thing in the world. Is it hard sometimes? Yes, but life is hard sometimes. I mean, tell me it's easy for almost anybody right now. There's a little bit of difficulty because we're trying to do things like we have never done. But God gives second chances. And so in Jonah 3:3, we read, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. And that second chance would impact a full generation of Ninevites. It would tell the story of Jonah. It would write a book in the Bible. It would help the nation of Israel. And hopefully it's impacting your life and my life today. Because we're going to see, and you know, because you've read it, Nineveh does repent. They're the Assyrians. That's the capital of Assyria. And they were the ones that had been attacking Israel. Persistently. Consistently. But there had to be a change. So the second time, he said, I don't think I'll run. Now this time, Jonah did a proper job of fulfilling the calling of God. The Bible says he preached and he gathered crowds. And listen to what it says in verses 3 and 4, or verse number 4. On the day Jonah entered in the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. He wasn't silent. He wasn't quiet. He wasn't intimidated. And he wasn't timid. This follows along with the principle. In the back of Jonah's mind was the knowledge of the character of God. And we're going to read in verse chapter 4 that he understood what God was like. Peter gives us a clue as to what God is like in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah knew God wanted them to repent. He knew, though he was saying it's going to be destroyed, he knew what God was like. He knew the reason God was having him tell them that is so that they might repent and come back. And verse 5 says, and the people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least, and they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. The people had been following their king. They were sheep. They were looking for an answer. That's what's happening in our world today. A lot of people that are causing trouble in our world, they're just followers because people are sheep. They don't even know what spirit they're of. They may feel they're a justice warrior, but it could be a demonic spirit. You know, we sometimes think we're doing right and we're the furthest from right. That's where God found me, at least. I don't know about you. He finds us in rebellion and he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Remember what the Syrians were like. The Syrian kings often recorded the results of their military victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and cities burned completely to the ground. I'm just going to say this. This is not a political statement. But when we see statues toppled and things burned right now, this isn't a new thing. He says, the emperor Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitation of enemies in grisly detail on large stone relief panels. And that's written in a book, and those panels still exist today. After capturing their enemies, they would typically cut their legs off, cut their left arm off, so that they could shake their right hand while they're dying and mock them. They forced family and friends to parade with decapitated heads of their loved ones on elevated poles. They pulled prisoners' tongues out. They stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be skinned alive and their skins would be displayed on the city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. In fact, the Assyrians have been called by historians a terrorist state. And the nation Israel had been paying tribute to Nineveh for a generation by this time. And this is the army that eventually would come and invade the northern kingdom and destroy Samaria and carry them away captive to Babylon, some 700 and some miles away. So you know when Jeremiah's weeping in the Lamentations, he knows what's coming. That's the kind of kingdom they're going to. Why would God send Jonah there? Because there were eternal souls that were living in that city. Why would God send you and I to a bunch of heathens? Because they're heathens. Just like you and I were. Without hope in this present world. But thanks be unto God for his mercy and his unspeakable gifts. And the first people to listen were the common people. Just because people are going in the wrong direction doesn't mean that they will not change if they're given good enough reason to change. One voice can make a difference. One voice can change a city. One voice can change the trajectory of a whole nation. The word of a prophet worked its way to the top in verse 6. When the king of Nineveh heard that Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes, and he dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. That was a symbol of mourning in their generation. It was in Israel, and you see it scattered throughout the scripture, examples of this kind. He said, I'm hearing what the preacher's saying, and the people are ready to repent. I'm going to lead them in repentance. And in verse 7, the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. You can't even feed Bowser his dog food. That's pretty serious. It says, no, everybody, even the animals are going to fast. Everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. You see, the common people heard him, and then the king heard him, and there was repentance from the top down. Please, church, don't quit crying out the message of repentance. Don't quit telling people of the reason of the hope that lies in you. We're not living for this world. We're living for the life to come. And we need to give them an understanding that there's hope beyond this. Who can tell is what the king said in verse number 9. Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. At the chance that God would hold back, they went to fasting and prayer. They were public about it. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to intercede for our city. There are people out there that are looking for hope. Do you ever look through the internet and look for something positive? Lately, I have, because there's a lot of negative out there. There's a lot of not so good out there. Thank God for the church. Thank God for his spirit. Thank God for his word. Thank God for the hope that lieth within us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that gives us a brand new life and gives us the hope of eternal life. Thank God for his name. You see how bad it was? It was bad. This was a bad place. These guys were sinners exceeding. And all what I love is God's response in verse number 10. And as you stand, we want to read this response. And when God saw that they had not had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. Can we pray for our city right now? Dear Jesus, show us mercy, Lord. Show us mercy. We repent for the evil of our city. We repent, God, for those.